Take your seats, please. And let's turn back to that passage that Jim read for us earlier. This is Acts chapter 2. If you're using the Bible in back, the blue one, it's on page 591. And if you're using the white one, it's on page 530. Let's begin by praying. Our Father, we now come to you, and we are needy, and so we ask that you would help us send your Spirit, help us understand your word, and to understand Jesus Christ, who he is, and what he does for us. Lead us now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So we are in this series talking about church membership. We mentioned that church is not a place, but it's a people. It's not a building, but it is, as the Bible talks about, it's a body. And each of us are like members of the body. And there is, of course, a head to the body. It is Jesus. And I think we need some aid here. There we go. So Redeemer Ann Arbor has been meeting for about a year. And we're now preparing to form as a church, formally, to organize, to commit to Jesus, our head, and to each other. And this series of studies is to help us understand what a church is, how it works, what we believe as Redeemer Ann Arbor, and where we want to go. We began by going to Ephesians 2 a couple of weeks ago to answer the question, what is a church? And first of all, we saw there that it is the household or the family of God. Church is like family. We have a father, God, we are his family, we belong to him, and with God as our father, we have awesome relationship, we have security, and like a family, we have unique relationships with each other. We're like brothers and sisters, not just neighbors or fellow citizens, but in relationship to each other, we have a special closeness to each other, a unity with each other. So church is like a family, and we also saw that church is like a building. God is building something, and specifically the building that he is building is, Ephesians 2, a temple for worshiping the Lord, or it also is called a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. So where on earth do you go to find God? You go to church. And he says that he lives here. He is in our midst. Want to find God? Here's the place to come. Because he's building us together as a church so that he can live right in our midst. So as a church, the church as a building is built on a foundation. And Ephesians 2 told us it was the foundation of the apostles and prophets. They, of course, were the spokespeople whereby the word of God was spoken. So church is built on not our ideas. What's a church? It's not what we think it should be, but it's what God has told us in his word. We're built on that foundation. So our mission, our message, our methods all come from the Bible. And then, as a building, church is built on Christ, the cornerstone. And this is most important. By his body, by his blood, we are redeemed. We are put into relationship with him, living relationship, and we're made a part of his church. So, that was the first one. What is a church? The second study, Jim took us to Romans 12, looking at God's vision for community. There we saw that the vision is that a church is a people transformed, committed to live sacrificially, not comfortably, not complacently, but sacrificially. We're willing to give up something for God to live as a community together, as His church. And a people transformed, not conformed to the world. In other words, you can expect the church will not be like the society around us. We're committed to think differently, to decide differently, to love differently, to act distinctly from the world. A people transformed. And then also a people for one another, a commitment to each other, living in close relationship with each other. And then thirdly, church is a people centered on Jesus. Again, He has redeemed us. He is changing us, and we live in relationship to Him. And so tonight we come to ask another question, and that is, who belongs in the church? Who belongs in the church? Who gets in? What are the entrance requirements? And so as we organize into a church, some of us here will choose to commit to Christ and to each other to be part of this church. Will be, as Romans 12 says, members one of another. And of course, anyone is most welcome to come and worship with us, but some will commit to be part of the church, to use their gifts in the body to serve Christ and to serve each other, to experience fellowship at a closer and deeper level with each other, to be under the care of the pastors and to participate in the sacraments. And so, what are the expectations and requirements for those people who want to be members, who, in other words, is eligible to join? Well, that's the question for tonight. So we said church is built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, the Word of God, and so we turn to the Bible to answer that question. So, Acts 2 is where we're going to go to look at the Bible's answer to that question, who belongs in the church. So here is the very first sermon ever preached in the Christian era, preached by Peter. Acts 2:14, he stands up, lifts up his voice, and he preaches to the Jews. You can see that in verse 14. He says, "Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem." Again in verse 22, he says, "Men of Israel." And then down in verse 36, he says, "Let all the house of Israel therefore know." Now that's relevant because what he's saying is particularly addressed to this audience, because he's going to talk about them crucifying Jesus. And these are the Jews who participated in that act, in that crowd act that was done not so many days before this sermon. So Peter preaches to the Jews, and he preaches about Jesus. And that is absolutely the theme of this sermon, all about Jesus. You'll see that as we string this along here. Verse 22, he says, "Men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know." So Jesus of Nazareth was attested by God. In other words, God made it clear in Jesus' life and ministry that this was no ordinary man, because Jesus did all of these miracles, all of these wonders, what he calls signs. In other words, each time you saw Jesus healing a leper or bringing sight to a blind person, or when you saw Jesus changing water into wine, or when you saw him multiplying 5 loaves and 2 fishes into a banquet to feed thousands, and then with more leftovers than the leftovers exceeded the original quantity that he began with. This was supernatural. And God did all this through Jesus. So to make it very clear that this was no ordinary man, he called those signs, as if each time one of these supernatural occurrences occurred, it was like a billboard that says, "Something unusual is going on here." The man who does this is no ordinary man. God is at work. And so it says that Jesus of Nazareth was a man attested to you by God. So God did all this through Jesus to make it clear to everyone who saw all these miracles that Jesus is in a class by himself, no ordinary man. And it said at the very end of verse 22, as you yourselves know, you Jews, you were there. You saw Jesus. You saw his miracles. You know that Jesus was no ordinary man. Peter says more about Jesus, verse 23. This Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. So here is Jesus, whom God makes it very clear that this is a man set apart from all other men. This is someone in a class by himself. We need to listen to this man. And yet, this very same Jesus to whom God attests is the one that you crucified. You Jews, whom I'm talking to today, some of you were in the crowd that said, crucify him, crucify him. And it was because of your will and the pressure that you put on the rulers that Jesus was nailed to the cross and Jesus died. You crucified him. God, on the one hand, is saying, here is Messiah. Here is the one the Old Testament has been pointing to. Here is the man that I exalt. Here is the unique one. And you crucified him. The man attested to by God. Now, in doing so, you were not overpowering God, because the verse says he was delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God. So you didn't cancel out what God was doing. God had a plan, but your rebellion and your murderous intent ran directly contrary to what God was saying in attesting to who he was. Well, Peter continues to preach about Jesus, verse 32. This Jesus God raised up. This one that you crucified, this one that you killed, this Jesus God raised up. And of that we all are witnesses, being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. So already in verse 24, we'd heard that God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death. So death held him, and death didn't want to let him go, but God the Father loosed the pangs of death and releases Jesus, and he, on the third day, is raised again, and he lives, never to die again. So you crucified him, but God raised him up. God attested to him. You crucified him, but God raised him up. Death could not hold him. God overpowers. And death could not hold him because Jesus was innocent. And it's the soul that sinneth, it shall die. But Jesus had never sinned. And so death had no hold upon him. There was no guilt. He could not remain dead. And so he is raised up again by the power of God. And he says that we are witnesses. Peter saw him. And so hundreds of others who were present at that day also had seen Jesus alive after he was dead. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we all are all witnesses. And then Jesus ascends back to heaven and receives from the Father the Holy Spirit and sends the Holy Spirit sent by the Father and the Son. And that Spirit is the one who comes and enables these Peter and all of the others to speak in languages that they did not know, speaking in tongues as this very passage begins. And so, this Jesus, who is attested to by God, this Jesus whom you crucified, this Jesus whom God raised up, in verse 36, it says, "Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." God has made the Jesus you crucified to be Lord, Lord over all, heaven and earth and men and nations and the church he is forming. God has made him Christ. He is the fulfillment of all of the Old Testament prophecy and religious system. Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Look at what you have done in direct opposition to what God was doing with this Jesus who is Lord and Christ. This is your sin. You've been working directly against God at every point. And so, verse 37, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. How did they respond? Well, this preaching of Peter, which exposed how all that they had done was against God, exposed their innermost thoughts, their motives, their sins. It cut them to the heart. It opened up their chests for all to see, especially them, as to what was really going on inside them. And this cutting conviction was painful. Open heart surgery without anesthesia. Now that I see me, now that I feel my sin, I can't just sit here comfortably, unmoved, unchanged. They say, "What shall we do?" And Peter says to them in verse 38, there's a couple things you need to do. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. First, you must repent. That means to turn from your sins. This life that you've been living of fighting against God at every point, you need to be willing to listen to God. You need to submit to God. You need to live under his rule. You need to change from your ways to God's ways, most especially with reference to his son, Jesus Christ. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. That's significant because everything they'd done was against Jesus Christ. And now they're going to own him as their own. They're going to identify with him. They're going to say, "I'm for him and he's for me." And so baptism becomes this outward symbol of the cleansing and new life that comes when you change your orientation to Christ. You were against him, and now you'll call him your Lord. You will be his from now on and be baptized to show it. Now, he never says believe here. He says repent and be baptized, but believe is obvious because everything that they had done had been against Christ. And now they will be for Christ. They will acknowledge who he is. They will acknowledge him as Lord and Christ. And they will come into submission to him. That's faith without the word being used. And so they will repent and believe. And what will the result be? Well, the first result will be the forgiveness of your sins. All of your sins. Especially this sin of crucifying the Lord of glory will be forgiven. When you turn from your sins, when you turn to Jesus, you will receive the forgiveness of your sins. They will be wiped away. They will be blotted out. They will be no more held against you. And not only will you receive the forgiveness of sins, you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. God himself will come to you. And he will live and work within you. He will give you new life. He'll begin the work of changing you. You'll never be alone. He'll always be with you. And he will guide you, and he will comfort you, and he will help you, and he will teach you the gift of the Holy Spirit. So what do they do? Well, those who received his word were baptized. In other words, some accepted what he said, some took action, some repented, and some then were baptized. 3,000 of them, as a matter of fact. And it says, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. Well, here we get down to what we're talking about. Who belongs to the church? Well, it's these 3,000. They are added. Added to what? Well, they're added. Now, it's not called the church until Acts 5:11, but they're added to this group who has a specific identity. There were some, and then there were added 3,000 more, and if you read on in these next few chapters of Acts, there's some more added, and so there's this group who has a specific identity later called the church. And who is added to them? Those who repent, who believe, and are baptized. And so, and then you see in the next verse, they act like the church. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. They listen to the preaching and teaching of the Word of God and the fellowship. They interact with each other within the church to the breaking of bread. They celebrate the Lord's Supper and they pray together. And so, the church grew, and the church continued to grow. Look down at the last verse of this chapter. And the Lord added to their number, day by day, those who were being saved. And so as more and more became saved, they were added to this number. Who belongs to the church? Those who repent of their sins, those who believe in Jesus, and those who are baptized. And so we've learned something about those who belong in the church, those who came in to this first church, the church in Jerusalem. Repenting of their sins, the sins that had defined them, now becomes a part of their past. And instead of opposing God, they will now submit to him. And they have a changed view of Jesus from opposing him to accepting him as Lord and Christ, and they are baptized. Well, now let's answer the question in a little bit different way. They'll perhaps give us some additional insight, and it happens to coincide with the two questions that we're supposed to be dealing with, these two membership questions. Who belongs in the church? Well, first of all, it's sinners. Peter preaches here to great sinners, these Jews who had participated in, who had been the force behind crucifying Jesus. These are great sinners. They crucified Jesus. They were blind enough not to recognize Jesus, even though God again and again had attested to him. Every miracle, every person healed was a clear indication that the healer was divine. But they were blind. And they were bold enough to work against God. God attests, they crucify. God raises him up. And they are hateful enough to kill even Jesus, the Son of God. These, the murderers of Jesus. And as Jim pointed out, verse 38, Peter offers forgiveness of sins to these guys. So how bad of sins can be forgiven? Is there a point beyond which, if you go beyond this point, you're this bad of a sinner that God won't wash away your sins? Well, these people were the murderers of Jesus. And Peter says, if you just repent, in the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins, your sins, your sins. You who crucified and killed Jesus, your sins will be washed away. And this is who the church is intended for. Who belongs in the church? Sinners. This is what Jesus came for. This is who the first sermon ever preached in the Christian era was preached to. Great sinners. And this is who the first influx of members into the church consisted of. Sinners who had crucified Jesus. Peter tells us later, just a couple chapters later in Acts chapter 10, and maybe we'll look there, because there is another sermon by Peter. The sermon we've been looking at was preached to Jews. This was the first official sermon to Gentiles preached in Cornelius' house. And at the end of this sermon, he says in verses 42 and 43, and he commanded us, that is, Jesus commanded us, the apostles, to preach to the people and to testify that he, that is Jesus, is the one appointed by God to be judge of the living and dead. To him all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. So this is the message that Jesus wanted preached. He tells us two things about Jesus. First of all, he's the judge of the living and the dead. So Jesus doesn't overlook sin. Even though forgiveness of sins comes through him, sin is never overlooked. And yet Jesus is also the Savior of sinners. To him all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. Forgiveness of sins for everyone who will believe in Jesus. If you're a sinner and you're afraid to come to Jesus, do you wonder if he'll receive you? Here it is. Everyone who believes in him, everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness through his name. I want to say more about that. 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 15 in the blue Bible, that's page 643, and in the white one, it's page 576. But 1 Timothy 1:15, this saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. This is Paul speaking. And Paul asserts that the very reason that Christ came at all is to save sinners. Paul, who had persecuted the church, Paul, who had put Christians to death, calls himself the number one sinner, of whom I am the foremost of all. But the greatest of sinners doesn't make Jesus flinch. The darkest sins, the most hopeless case, the worst of the worst, is the very reason that Jesus came. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. I want to say more about this. Matthew chapter 9, verses 12 and 13. Matthew 9, 12 and 13, again in the blue Bible, page 527. And the white one, page 475, Matthew 9, 12 and 13. Here Jesus is speaking, and he's speaking about the fact that the Pharisees had criticized him for spending time with horrible sinners, tax collectors and profligate people. And he said, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick, go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I came not to call the righteous, but sinners. So again, Jesus is saying, I did not come for righteous people, good people, religious people. That is not why I came to earth. I came for sinners. People that are well, they don't go to the doctor. Only people that are sick and that know they're sick and that want to be healed. And Jesus is saying, those are the ones that I came for, those who are sick, those who are sinners, and know that they are sick, and know that they are sinners. Those are the ones I can help, who know their need. And so the first question is, do you acknowledge yourselves to be sinners in the sight of God, justly deserving his displeasure, and without hope, save in his sovereign mercy? Jesus came to save sinners. It is sinners that belong in the church, and only sinners. In the second place, who belongs in the church? Believers. Sinners and believers. Back to this verse, a couple of verses that we were reading earlier, Acts 10, 42 and 43. Everyone who believes in him, that is Jesus, receives forgiveness of sins through his name. Well, it's clear that it's not enough to be a sinner, because Jesus, who is the judge of the living and the dead, will condemn sinners to hell. Everyone, every time. It's not enough to be a sinner to belong in church. But the heart-stopping good news here is that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. How does he do that? He lives a perfect life, never sinning. He keeps all of the Ten Commandments. He never lies. He never steals. He never lusts. He never disobeys his parents. And the soul that sins must die. But Jesus had never sinned. And yet he gives himself to die, not for his own sins, because he didn't have any, but he dies for ours who believe in him. Jesus, the innocent one, takes our place, we who are guilty, and he takes our sins on himself, and he dies in our place, substituting himself for us, bearing our sins, paying the price of our sins, bearing the punishment for our sins so that we may be forgiven. Everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. So we need to stop thinking we're good enough. And we need to understand that we are sinners and then look to Jesus as our Savior. And everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. So who belongs in church? Sinners and believers. And so the second question, do you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as the Son of God and the Savior of sinners? And do you receive and rest upon him alone for salvation as he is offered in the gospel? Those who answer yes to these two questions are those who will be members, who will belong in the church of Jesus Christ. Let's pray.